old saying, isn't believing. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, what's it say, church? Then do this. Do this, my son, to free yourself since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, nobody telling it what to do. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and spiritual poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. You may be seated as we pray. Father, bring this home to roost in me and in everybody that has the opportunity to hear your word today. Amen. Folks, financial debt is bondage. If you fall into that, the Bible says do this. You humble yourself, you press your plea, you work like mad, and you allow no sleep to your eyes. You got to bust it, like he was saying. And you do this with the passion and the adrenaline of a gazelle running from a cheetah. That's what the Bible says. That's the illustration that he unpacked there. You do these things with, like Dave Ramsey said, gazelle intensity because you're trapped. You're trapped. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. There's another passage on debt. It's on your screen right now. The first part is like Proverbs was saying. It's about financial debt. Let no debt remain outstanding. You pay your debts. Except, and then Paul turns a corner, the continuing debt to love one another. Loved ones, we have a spiritual debt to love God and love people. But unlike gazelle intensity and financial debt, which is motivated by what? What's financial debt? What's the gazelle intensity motivated by? Fear, bondage, you're going to be trapped. Not in Romans 13, not the second part. This spiritual debt is motivated, listen to me now, it's motivated by freedom. It's motivated by freedom. Believer, you are free. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has what? Set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're free. And if the Bible says that you need gazelle intensity motivated by bondage to deal with financial debt, how much more intensity, how much more passion should we have with freedom as our motivator? How much more? We are free in Christ. We owe a debt of love, not because we're in bondage, but because we've been set free. Now, with that in mind, folks, the motivation of freedom and the intensity and passion that ought to flow from that, I want to ask you some basic questions about your faith. In two simple areas, very simple. We'll come back to this week after next, but just two things today. We're going to talk about, and I'm talking to myself here, about talking to God and listening to God. That's it. Talking to God, listening to God. Two series of questions. First set of questions. I want you to answer this. Yes or no? Do you believe that prayer is important? Answer? You believe it's important. Okay. Do you believe prayer is powerful? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Okay, then here's a $1 million question. Do you pray? Cool. But let me turn it around this way a little bit. I want to ask you, is this an accurate statement right here? If I really believe that prayer is important, it's powerful, and it's answered of God, then I would pray, or at least prayer would hold a much more prominent place in my life than it did last week. Is that an accurate statement? Let me read it to you again. If I really believe that prayer is important, powerful, and answered of God, then I would pray. Or at least prayer would hold a much more prominent place in my life, in the landscape of my life, than it did last week. See, I agree with that statement. Do you? All right. We're on the same page then. And I'm going to be so bold this morning as to suggest to you and to me that most of us don't believe prayer, or many of us don't believe prayer is important. We say prayer is important. We just did. But saying is not believing. And many, if not most of us, don't believe prayer is powerful. We say that prayer is powerful, but saying, what? Is not believing. And most of us don't believe that God answers prayer. We say that God answers prayer, but saying is not believing. James chapter 5 tells us about prayer. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we say we believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, we read that God invites us to come boldly before His throne of grace. But either we don't believe that prayer is important, powerful, and answered of God, or we're asleep. Or we're asleep. We don't believe. We say we believe. And I'm telling you, folks, this is the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ in these United States. It's not the condition of the church around the world. The church in China believes these things and they do them. They spend hours, many of the people there, in prayer. Hours and hours and talking to God, enjoying His presence. But we can't find the time to do it. We say that it's important, powerful, and that God answers. We just don't do it. We don't do anything with it. We're too busy doing other things. So either you got to look at that, and you got to either come to the conclusion, man, do I believe that? Because either you don't believe it or you're asleep. Let's go to a different series of questions. That was talking to God. Let's examine ourselves on how God talks to us. Do you believe the Bible is important? Answer it. Do you believe it's important? Do you believe the Bible is powerful? Do you believe God speaks through the Bible? Okay, you answered the affirmative. Some of you didn't, because you know where I'm going with this. You'd rather stay on neutral ground right now. Okay, here's the million-dollar question. Do you read it, meditate on it, and memorize it? Like it's important, powerful, and the intimate voice of God speaking to you. Is this an accurate statement? If I really believe that the Bible is important, powerful, and the way God speaks intimately to me, then I would read, meditate on, and memorize it. Or at least, the Bible would hold a much more prominent place in my life than it did last week. Is that accurate or not? For you? It is for me. Let me read it to you again. If I really believe that the Bible is important, powerful, and the way God speaks to me, then I would read it, meditate on it, and memorize it, or at least the Bible would hold a much more prominent place in my life than it did last week. I'm going to be so bold this morning as to say this. Most of us, many of us, don't believe the Bible is important. We don't believe it. We say it is important. But saying is not believing. And many or most of us don't believe that the Bible is powerful. We say that the Bible is powerful, but saying is not believing. And many and most of us don't believe that God speaks to us intimately through the Bible. We just say He does. We say God speaks to us through the Bible. But again, saying is not believing. Because if I really believe the Bible is important, and it is powerful, and it is God's intimate voice to me, then it would be a prominent and dominant feature of my life and yours too. We got to face this, folks. We're coasting. Because if it was really that, it would be like the Apostle John, who's given a vision of the future in Revelation. Here's what he said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Listen to what he said. "I was on the island of Patmos." Stop right there. You know why he's on the island of Patmos? Was it his vacation home? Was it his getaway and his nice boat? No. You know why he was there? Because they tried to kill him on the mainland, and God said, "No, I'm not done with him yet." So Diocletian, the emperor that wanted John dead, he couldn't get rid of him. So he said, "I know what I'll do with him. I'll put him on Patmos." It was a prison island. He was in exile. That's why he was at Patmos. And he says, "I was on the island of Patmos because of what?" Why was he there? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See, the Word of God was prominent and dominant feature in John's life without compromise. And because of that, he ended up on Patmos. See, he believed it was important. He believed it was powerful. He believed it was God's intimate voice to him, and you could tell it. You could tell he believed it. John really believed. He didn't just say he did. He wasn't asleep. And it would also be like the martyrs of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. We read there, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," listen to this, "the souls of those who had been slain." Why were they killed? Because of, what does it say, church? Because of the Word of God and the testimony they had maintained. See, the Word was a prominent and dominant part of their lives. These martyrs really believed the Bible was important. They believed it was powerful. They believed it was God's revelation, His intimate voice to them. They didn't just say they did, and they weren't asleep. You could tell it. And it would be like the saints in Revelation 20 and verse 4, where we read, "I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus." And because why, church? Because of the Word of God. The Word was a prominent and a dominant feature in their lives without compromise. These saints really believed God's Word's important. They believed God's Word's powerful. They believed it was God's intimate revelation, His voice to them. They didn't just say they believed it. And many of us, we don't believe it. We say we believe it, but we really don't believe it. And if we just look in a mirror, we'd come to that conclusion. Or else we're asleep. And sometimes, you know what? Dead people and asleep people look the same, don't they? Two things, prayer and the Bible. You talking to God, God talking to you. Either we don't believe, we just say we do, or we're asleep in our faith. I want to take you back to Proverbs chapter 6, where it says, How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and spiritual poverty will come on you like a bandit, like a thief. You know, some of us, we've been robbed. We've been robbed of our passion, our destiny, our purpose, our meaning, and we're asleep. And it takes this gazelle intensity to be free, doesn't it, from financial debt. You got to bust it. The whole reason that I'm preaching to you this is because we have been taking that class, and Bonnie and I, we got this thing going with this. It's just, there's a passion, there's a sense of provision, there's a sense that we know, there's self-control right here in this area of our lives. And what I'm finding is that discipline doesn't just apply to financial means. That discipline, that sense of self-control that the Spirit gives should apply to every area of our lives, which means that gazelle intensity applies to every area of our lives. It takes gazelle intensity to be free from financial debt. The deal is just like he's saying, run, run. You're in bondage. You got to run. You're going to be trapped. Run. Run for your lives. But what about our spiritual debt? We have a continuing debt, Romans 13 says, of love. Love to God, love to people. But unlike financial debt, which is driven by bondage, this debt is driven by freedom in Christ. Run, you're free. Run. Why are you messing with that thing in your life that you know is going to destroy you and your family? Run. You are free. You're free to run. You're free to live like you've never lived before. You're free to accomplish what God made you for, kids. That's what I was talking to them about. Seek that in Him. Find it. Find it. Be passionate about that. You got to find it. It's in Him. It's in His Word. It's in His people. And you got to talk to Him about that. Plead with Him, God, show this to me. What am I for? What did you make me for? Because of that sort of intensity is what it takes to set you free financially, then what intensity should we have living free in Christ? Spiritually, believe. Folks, believe that God's Word is powerful and important and God's speaking to you. Believe that and believe that prayer is powerful and important and that God hears and He answers it. Believe that. Run in that. Wake up. Wake up, our country is falling apart because we've been asleep. That's what Ephesians 5 says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead that Christ may shine on you. We got to wake up. The church in America has to wake up. Because you live what you believe every time. You may not live what you say. Kids, you go to school. Believe it or not, you might think you're hiding it if you're living the double life thing, but everybody knows. You live what you believe. You can't hide it. It just comes out in life. But you don't live what you say. You live what you truly, truly believe. And the thing is making what we say and the way we live the same thing. That's called integrity. It's when everything's the same, outside and inside. The words, the heart, my thoughts, my passions, my desires. James 2 says it this way. James says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. But someone's going to say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. And listen to what James says. You show me your faith without deeds. How are you going to do that? And I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll show you my faith by what I do. We live what we believe. We don't always live what we say. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, there's this passage. I love this. Listen to this. 4:14, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, we have this great high priest. Who is that, church? It's Jesus Christ. The high priest is the one that brings the people before God. He bridges the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. That's what the high priest did throughout the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. He went in there one day out of the year to come before God on behalf of the people and offer a sacrifice for their sin. The problem that he had, though, is he was one of those people. He was a sinner, too. Yeah. And the very real chance of him falling over dead in there before the holiness of God was a reality. He had to do everything just right. And even if he got it all right, the only reason he didn't keel over is because God is merciful. But that's what the priest did. You know what? That priest in the Old Testament, it was a shadow. You know where the reality is? It's in Christ Jesus. We've been talking about the shadows and the reality in life. That high priest, that whole Old Testament stuff is a shadow. The reality is in Christ. And after he died for your sin and mine, and he rose from your death and mine, he went as the high priest, the real one, into the throne room of heaven. And he is the true go-between, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the high priest the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, since we got that, since we've been set free, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. That last word there, profess, in the Greek is homologia. It's made of two words. Homos means the same. Logos, one of my favorite words in all the Bible, means something said or something revealed. In other words, what this passage is saying is what you live out in life, let that be the same as what you say you believe. You speak the same. It's the same said as what you're living. So I would ask you this morning, is your behavior in line with what you say you believe? We say prayer is important and powerful and that God answers it. Do our lives line up with that? Does your day line up with that? We say the Bible is important and powerful and God wants to speak intimately in love to us and reveal Himself to us and reveal ourselves to us. We say that. Does our behavior line up with that? I'm telling you right now, you guys, the times in my life when I've seen the Spirit of God most active and the fruitfulness on the outside of my life is when I had little cards with the Bible written on it, passages, and I'd have them in pockets, my back pocket or my shirt pocket. And every crack and crevice of my day, I would get those out and I would work on stuffing the Word of God into this thick head of mine and memorizing it and meditating on it. And it just seemed like in those times of my life, when the Word of God had that sort of priority and emphasis, things just happened around me. People get saved. People would ask questions. It seemed like a coincidence. But then I wisened up and found out, duh, it's not a coincidence. The Word of God is important, it's powerful, and it's God speaking intimately to you. So do you believe? Do you believe these things? Do you believe prayer is important, powerful, and answered of God? If you believe it, you'll do it. And you'll do it with gazelle intensity, motivated by freedom. It's time. It's time to draw near to the Lord, you guys. The days are getting short. Who knows what's ahead? Do you believe the Bible is important and powerful and the intimate voice of God to you? If you believe it, you will do it. You will memorize it. You will meditate on it. It will be the fuel for your soul. And you'll do it with gazelle intensity. And you'll be motivated not by bondage, not by fear, but by freedom. It's time to wake up. It's time to believe. It's time to run. You are free. Wake up. Believe. Run. We're free. Don't be deceived by what you say. Would you stand with me? If you know this song, sing it with me. If you don't, listen to the words. Thank you.
see. And I believe.
About the only thing that counts? The only thing that counts? The Bible tells you the only thing that counts. It says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And then Paul says this to these Galatians. Guys, that's the only thing that counts. You were running a good race. Who cut on you? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You believe? You said it. You said it. That doesn't mean anything unless you do it. My prayer is that maybe this afternoon even, you'll spend a little time talking to the Lord and Him talking to you. And that tomorrow, Monday, you'll go out in a renewed spirit talking to the Lord and Him talking to you, and you'll live there the entire week. Because you got a job to do, folks. This world is not going to know who Jesus is. You're the only Bible they're ever going to read, most of them. They're not going to know it until you both say it and live it. Boldly, with gazelle intensity, not with mealy-mouthed fear, and freedom. You have every reason, both intellectually, rationally, morally, relationally, to have every confidence in Jesus Christ and in His Word. It's true. It's true by authority, and it's true by corresponding to reality. This Word is true. You have every reason to believe it and to live it, though the world rises up against me.